You're bringing to pass your will. And we want to be part of that in every way. And so we ask you tonight that, Lord, that you would lead us and guide us, and that you would bring us to a fresher and a more complete understanding of exactly what you want to do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, I just wanted to, when we were worshipping, I just wanted to read a portion of Scripture to you. And it's Psalm 24, don't worry about looking to it because we're not going to stay there. But it says, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not bowed down and has not sworn deceitfully. He shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face." This is the generation of those who seek him. I believe that we're such a generation. I believe that we're a generation of those people that seek him, that seek him, that seek him. Don't just hang about him. Don't just sort of hang around enough so that there are certain things may rub off on us. Not just hang around enough so that there's just enough of it to bug us and get under our skin. Not just enough of it just to sort of like to nitpick and find fault with people and to criticize and do all that sort of stuff, you know. I believe that God has established within this place a generation of people who will seek him. Who will seek him. Now, the generations of God have to do with those that are alive on the earth at any point of time. A generation is about 25 years. But the generation of God is those that he has established upon the planet at any given time. And so the generation today are the people of God. We are his generation. We live in this hour. We live in this day. And we are a people who seek him. Who don't seek after what he can do, but we seek him. And then it goes on and says, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. "Lift up your head, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And you can read that scripture. We sort of sung about it in that song tonight. And we wonder what the ancient gates are, the ancient doors. "Open wide, you heavenly gates." You know, you doors, you ancient doors. What's it talking about? Well, the gates are always recorded in the scriptures as gates of praise. And the doors are the doors of salvation. And so when it speaks in this psalm, it says that the King of glory may come in, that he may come in through the ancient door that God's always established, the way of salvation, and through those gates that are the gates of praise. In other words, when Jesus comes to a person's life, he evokes praise. Something happens in the heart of an individual. And the psalmist is telling something to us. He's saying this happens to the people, the generation that seeks the Lord. Now, if you've got your Bibles, you might want to turn over with me to 1 Corinthians. And we're going to read out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And before we start to read it out, I just want to make a couple of qualifying statements. Really important for us. You're here tonight and I'm here tonight, and it's sort of really interesting. Last week I was in a church down in Sydney, and in the morning there was about this number of people in the morning. In the night, the place, you couldn't get a seat in the place. The place was absolutely packed out. And the night time was filled with young people, just everywhere, wall to wall young people, some older people as well, some people my age, but you know, it was just a buzz. It was alive. It was electric. And when I started to talk to the people in that church, I started to realize that there was something that was happening among the young people. And what was happening among them was that there was an anticipation of the coming of God into their midst. There was an anticipation. It was sort of like they were expectant that the King of glory would come in. through the gates of praise, and that they were definitely a generation that would seek God. Now, this is an AOG church, but it's an Ausreach, church that's connected with us and stuff like that. And so I know there's coming a day when on Sunday nights you'll have to get here early to get a seat. I know that's coming. Because I know also that a number of years back when we pioneered a church here in Newcastle, we ran the first church service in the Western Suburbs Leagues Club. And we did it for a period of weeks. And we started our service at 9 o'clock at night when all the lonely people on a Sunday night had just left in the clubs. And we had to hire an auditorium that cost us $500 a night. And it was only a handful of us, like about 25 people. But we really wanted to reach out to these folks. After 4 weeks, we had about 400 people in the auditorium. 4 weeks. And in that time that was happening, the club, all the registered clubs in New South Wales, they have a magazine called Club Life. If you've ever been into clubs, you'll know what I mean. And it's a free magazine to people that are members of the clubs. And so the editor came up from Sydney and asked if he could do an article. And I said, we'll do an article. And he took pictures and stuff like that of all that was happening. And I said, we'll do an article provided you print what I write. And he said, that's fair enough. And so I really sought the Lord. And I came to this firm conclusion that Australians don't hate God. They just hate religion. Aussies aren't against God. They're against religion. And religion is anything that man does to try to get God's favour. That's religion. Anything we do to try to get his favour is religion. And yet on the same hand, there is God who's come to individual people like you and me, just ordinary flesh and blood people. You know, like the scriptures tell us that we're just earthen vessels. God comes to us in our humanness, in our earthiness, in the naturalness of who we are, with all the crud and all the crap and all the stuff that's hanging off of us. He comes to us and he rescues us. The whole of the history of our humanity goes back to the fall when Adam and Eve separated themselves from a relationship with God and the Spirit of God was taken out of them. And so from that time on, when man procreates, every human being from that time on is born with a fallen, sinful nature. And yet God said something to Adam and Eve. He said, now subdue the earth, replenish it and have dominion and authority over it. In other words, God's intention in the Garden of Eden was that man would have incredible control. That the whole creation would be subject to man who God placed in the garden to rule and reign and exercise stewardship for his God, in the name of God, in relationship with God, over all that we know in our human experience. And man sold out to the lie of the devil. Devil said, do that which God said don't do, and you'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. Well, from that point on, you and I are the products of that choice. You say, well, that's not fair. But we would have made the same choice. Make no mistake about it. If we were the first people. And the whole of the humanity is subject to sickness, to famine, and to stuff that happens in the human experience. We're subject to death. Wages of sin is death. And when Jesus came to the earth, and some of you may have heard me talk about this, particularly the people in Bible college have, but when Jesus came to the earth and he lived the way he lived as a fulfillment of God's promise, he came to the earth and he came, the Bible says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, under the law, but he said he came in the fullness of time and that he was the Son of God and the Son of Man. And when he came, he didn't inherit the fallen, sinful nature of an earthly father. He inherited the perfect, sinless nature of God. He was God in the flesh, born of a virgin. So he was the Son of Man, but His whole life, his spirituality, didn't come from the fallen nature of man, but came from the perfect, sinless nature of God. So Jesus went about doing stuff that we still marvel about today, but not like they did in the early church or when he walked the earth. I mean, when he walked the earth and he did what he did, people were absolutely gobsmacked. They were so gobsmacked That the reputation of him went right around the then known world, and people flocked to hear him. You know, there were multitudes. And when it says multitudes, it's talking about huge numbers of people. They came to him. They brought everybody that was sick and oppressed by the devil. And they came to Jesus to have their loved ones and themselves set free. You remember there was a story of the man whose son was epileptic or whatever, and he was possessed by a devil, and he was cast, and he under the convulsion of the evil spirits to be thrown into the fire, and they tried to drown him and burn him and stuff. And the man came to Jesus and he said, "I went to your disciples and I asked them to heal him or to cast the devil out, and they couldn't." And Jesus looked at them. He turned around and looked at his disciples. And he said, "Oh, you unbelieving generation, how long must I put up with you?" And then he turned to the man. And the man said, "If you can." Jesus said, "If I can." You know, it's a question that really sticks in our gut in many ways, because the question is, for you and me today, can Jesus? Can Jesus do what he says he can do? Can Jesus fulfill everything that he said that he could fulfill? So Jesus made these statements when he was on the earth. Of course, he cast the demon out and healed the boy. But this, Jesus made these statements. He said this sort of thing. He said, "In my name, they will speak with new tongues. They will cast out devils. If they drink any deadly poison, it won't hurt them. And if they touch any deadly snakes, bite them, they will not harm them." He made those statements. He said that to his disciples. He said, "In my name." And he was talking about when he would go and when the Holy Spirit would come. Jesus said that he defeated the works of the devil and triumphed over him and made a public display of him openly. And he said these sort of things to us. He said, "I give now to you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the work of the evil one." He said, "Don't be afraid, little children." He said, "I am for you. I'm with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll always be there." He said, "When I go and the Holy Spirit comes," he said, "greater works than I do will you do in my name, because I go to my Father." And then in his prayer in John 17, he said things like this. He said, "Father, may they be one in me as I am in you, that the same glory that I had with you in the beginning, that they may have in me." He made incredible statements. He made incredible statements over your life and over my life. He made incredible statements over the generation of believers on the earth at any given point of time. Like Kev said today, he said that Jesus is the same yesterday, today and forever. In Hebrews it tells us that. He doesn't change. He doesn't sort of say to one generation, "Well, that's for you," and for another generation, "Well, that's not for you," or something like that. But he makes these incredible statements. I mean, we don't have time to go through them, but read your Bible. And when you read your Bible, you have to go and say, "Wow, I don't really experience that." We've got to read our Bible and sort of say, "Well, Jesus, that's what you said." So that on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the early church, and there were tongues like fire dancing upon their head, and then they all spoke in an unknown language, and all the people that were gathered around heard them speak of the wonderful works of God in their own dialects and languages. So God was preaching through this gift of tongues at that point of time. And when he did that, people accused him of being drunk. And Peter, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, stands up and he preaches his first message. And he said, "Men and brethren, these people aren't drunk like you suppose, only the third hour." He said, "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your young men will dream dreams. Your old men will see vision. On my male servants and my handmaids." He said, "There's no distinction." He said, "I'm going to pour something out." We're in the last days. The last days have been since the day of Pentecost, since the birthing of the church, since Jesus ascended into heaven. We're in the last days now. And so God says something to us. He says something to the last days church, to us, to this generation. He says something. He says, my word is as yes and no to you as it has been for the people who lived it when I was alive and for the apostles in the early church. It's exactly the same for you and me today. And to make sure that we would really get hold of this, he shows us in the Bible that the people that he greatly used, like Peter, for instance, who suffered from foot and mouth disease, Peter was always blowing it. And yet there was such a power upon Peter's life. You know, and there was they said that when his shadow fell upon people, they were healed. And yet we get to the book of Galatians, and the apostle Paul is preaching to the non-Jewish people and all that, and there wasn't one of the apostles, not one of the others, even Peter, who shadow healed people. They opposed Paul to his face. And Paul says in Galatians, he said, every one of them opposed me, even Peter and James, who was the head of the church in Jerusalem. He said, but my revelation didn't come from men, it came from God. So it shows us the weakness of human beings. It shows us the weakness. You know, Paul is described as being an arrogant man and a man who was sort of bombastic, and people didn't like him, and he sort of used long words because he's educated, and people couldn't get their brain around stuff that he used to say. And he used to have other people like Apollos and other people that could sort of explain stuff, you know, Timothy and Titus and those people. And so it shows us all of the sort of faults within people's lives. Probably the apostle Paul was married and divorced when he became a Christian because he was part of the Sanhedrin. And to be part of the Sanhedrin as a young man, he would have had to be part of a very influential family, and no one was ever a member of the Sanhedrin as a single man. So perhaps his thorn in the flesh was the fact that he went through this divorce and this separation from a very influential Jewish wife and family. Who knows? But it shows you the weaknesses of the people. And the amazing thing about that is that in Corinthians it tells us that this is the way that God's designed it, so that the surpassing power of the greatness will be of God and not of us. So let's read it. 1 Corinthians, which talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So in verse 1 it says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans or unbelievers, you were led astray by dumb idols, however you were led, you know. Our dear darling idols. We've got them today, folks. We've got our dear darling idols today. For some of us, it's the four wheels we drive around. For some of us, our job. For some of us, it's our partners. For some of us, our kids. For some of us, it's our homes. For some of us, it's this. For some of us, it's that. For some of us, it's booze. For some of us, drugs. For some of us, it's sex. For some of us, anything, you know. We've got our dear darling idols today. Don't pretend we don't. We do. And he said, when we were unbelievers, we were led away by these things. And he said, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now when he says that, any unbeliever can say, well, Jesus is Lord. And that's not what he's saying. He's really saying here about life. He's talking about our lives speaking. That's what he's talking about. And then he says this. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. So first of all, he starts off by talking about us and what we can do. There are varieties of gifts that we all have. There are varieties of ministries. And there are varieties of effects. We can all do a lot of stuff. We can all do a lot of stuff. And the bottom line of it is that God has given us the talents we've got. You know, I stand up there and see, you know, I'm trying to sit back there and sing. And Ollie's up here, just silver voice sort of stuff, you know. And I think, oh, boy, isn't that great? You know, and some of us feel as though we've got not much that we can do, but you have. You have incredible, amazing abilities and talents. Some of you have never discovered them, but you've got amazing gifts, amazing talents, you know. And yeah, I was amazed to
You know, I live with an American who plays soccer and his team's now on top, you know. Comes home and ices his knees up and stuff like that. And I never thought I'd see the day where an American would be playing soccer. But anyway, amazing talents, amazing abilities we've got. But then he goes on, he says, there are variety of things. It's the same God who was, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To who's it given? To who? To who? Who's, to us. To me. To each one of you. To each one of us here is given the manifestation of God's Spirit. In other words, what's a manifestation? A manifestation is something that's seen. That's a manifestation. So I can see you, so you're manifest. Can you see the angels in this room? No? Some I may see one right now, I don't know. But you see an angel when they manifest. People have seen what we call Christophanies, when Jesus comes and they see him physically. You know, there are Theophanies, when it appears that God shows up in some form, like the burning bush or, you know, the pillar of fire and things like that. There are times when we can see things. Can you see the demons in this room? They're here. Don't want to spook you, but they are. You know, it could be in someone here. Who knows? But they're here. They're around. There are spirits. You know, they want to spook you. You know, the spirit realm is more, the world is more real than us, but we don't see it. You see the lights on right now, and you can see the glow, but can you see the electricity? Can't see it. You're breathing air right now, it's keeping you alive, can you see it? But take it away and you die. And the reality of it is that God comes to us, and he says there is something that's going to happen. It's going to happen by God's Spirit. It's going to happen supernaturally. It's going to happen as an incredible thing. And it's going to be manifest for everyone to see. In other words, God's saying this. As much as Jesus was manifest, we call it the incarnation, when he came to this earth and he lived as a human being before he was raised from the dead and ascended to heaven, he was incarnated in flesh. And the reality of it is, when he walked the earth, he did what he did, which was absolutely amazing and would gobstop it, stop everyone. And when he did that, it was like everyone saw it. Everyone saw him. Everyone saw the whole deal. It was sort of like, if only we could get to Jesus. So there was a group of people who had a friend who was crippled. And they couldn't get into the house. So they had this ingenious idea, wasn't their house, I don't know whether they had insurance, who paid for this thing, but they broke through the roof and all the stuff was falling down upon the people inside and Jesus was in there and they lowered their friend right down in front of Jesus so that he'd get healed. That's how incredible it was. And now God says to every generation who are his people who seek him, he says this, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And then he describes what the manifestation of the Spirit is. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. It's not talking about saving faith, it's talking about a gift of faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the one Spirit, to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. 9 gifts. And he says to each individual person, everyone who knows Jesus, who claims the salvation of Jesus, to every individual person, there will be given a manifestation that is a supernatural manifestation that is the very life of God to touch this world and to affect the world. In other words, God says this, he's no respecter of persons, but God says this, that he takes hold of a Craig E. You know, he takes hold of a Deb Clark. He takes hold of a Trent Austin. He takes hold of every one of us. Go around and name all of us. And he takes hold of us. And even though we've got failings, and even though we've got stuff, you know, and all that sort of stuff, he says, okay, it's not going to be you. It's going to be me. He says, I'm going to give you a manifestation of myself. I'm going to live in you, and I'm going to shine through you, and I'm going to manifest myself through you. How incredible is that? And it just happened that the disciples who lived with him all that time, and they heard him say things like he said to them. He said, he breathed on them, he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And then he said, now go out two by two. He said, go, don't go the way of the Gentiles, just go to the house of Israel. And he said, you know, go to familiar, that's what he was saying, till you get ready. And he said, when you go, he said, heal the sick, cast out the devils, raise the dead. Freely you've received, freely give. What was that stuff? It was manifestation. It was a manifestation. It actually happened. And they didn't really understand it fully until after he was raised from the dead. And somehow then their eyes were open. And then when they went through the time of the Acts of the Apostles, and you read the stories that happened, incredible things happened. It was like this. It was like all of a sudden they'd be confronted with a circumstance or a situation, and they would remember what Jesus said. The Holy Spirit would bring back to their remembrance. And they said, wow, we don't have any silver and gold. What we got, we give you. Manifestation of the Spirit. The amazing thing about this is, he goes on to say, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. And then he talks about the body and the members. And he starts to talk about by one Spirit, we're all baptized in one body, and we're a body. And he starts to describe this whole thing. And in verse 25, so he said, this is all happening within the church, within my people, so that there may be no divisions in my body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Now this morning, after Kev preached what an incredible message this morning, and then we had people come forward, and Kev and I, we'd sort of worked out that we weren't going to pray for people, but that we want to see the church come forward and the church start to rise and let Jesus manifest through them. And there may have been people that sort of just got up that morning and cursed and kicked the cat down the hall and did all sorts of stuff, you know. May have driven to church and cut someone off and swore at them and had a bit of road rage. Could have been any number of things could have happened. But that moment they stand up and they reach out and they reach in to what's in them. And the Holy Spirit in them, God in them, wants to manifest out. And it always happens when you give to somebody. The gifts that God gives apply to people. Now these gifts fall into three categories. Three categories. There are revelation gifts. There are inspirational gifts in these categories. And there are power gifts in these categories. R.I.P. A lot of people have that. R.I.P. Rest in peace. Don't let it come near me. I don't want to get out of the boat. I don't want to get into this stuff. I just want the security of who I am and just let God let me be. So it's sort of rest in peace. Let this stuff just rest in peace. R.I.P. Or we can have an attitude with no full stops there and just let it rip. We can step out of that comfort zone of us and get past the accusations of the devil that tell us that we're no good, no good for nothing. We're just losers. You know, we haven't even got a grip on everything in our lives, and we're not winning victories here and there. And we can listen to all the lies and all the stuff, and we can listen to all of those lies and fall into that sort of category of being robbed of exactly what God intends for us to be manifest through our lives. We can let it rip. The amazing thing about it was that this morning when we had this prayer line, there were a number of people just standing here, no one praying. So, you know, I got up and I just encouraged people to come. And something happens sometimes. When we have prayer lines, stuff like that, you know, and Kev said it, I've said it, different ones say it. If you feel that you've got a word of God for somebody, just come and just minister and whatever. And if I was just sitting back and not part of the whole ministry thing, I'd sit there and I'd go, God, if you give me a word for somebody, and I wouldn't get a thing. Not a thing. Nothing. And that's where that's where most of us sit. But when I move up to a person and I stand in front of them and put hands upon them, then the Spirit of God can manifest what needs are, what problems are, and words can come. They always come at the point where you step into the arena of God's presence and you say, here I am, God. I'm nobody. I'm just an earthen vessel. That's all I am. And he says, that's all I need. You're here. Now I can do it. I can manifest through you. And so there were a couple of people. I had no one there. And so I looked across and I got a person over there. And I said, come. And they come up to see me. I said, pray there. And then there's another one, someone over here. And I got someone over here. And I said, come on, you know. It was John Ferguson. And I said, and both of those people came up to me afterwards and they said, thank you so much for doing that. I'm so shy. I just didn't feel as though I had something to give. And yet they both had words for people. And one of the ladies that I got up to pray, the lady that she was ministering to just started to break and sob with the words that God had given her and the prayer that she'd given and ministered to her. And afterwards she said, wow, she said, I never would have even thought of getting up there and doing that. And I want to put this to you. In our daily life, wherever we are, where we live, there are people all around us in need. And it's not what happens here. It's what happens in your home. It's what happens where you live. It what happens when you're sick. It's what happens when you're sick. You know, call for the elders, call somebody, come pray. Why does God say that in James? If any of you are a number of sick, let them call for the elders. And let them anoint with oil and pray over them. The prayer offered in faith will raise a sick man. And if any sins have been committed, his sins will be forgiven. Why does James say that? Why is it in the Bible? Because we need one another. God so designed his family so that we need one another. In our earthly families, we need each other. And in God's forever family, we need each other. And we'll always need each other. And it should never be one person. It's all of us. I need you. You need me. I need Kev. Kev needs me. We need one another. You know? And I need Dan. Dan needs me, you know? I need Beetroot. Beetroot needs me. You know? We all need... Oh, sorry. Snowdrop or whatever. Different hairdo. Where is he? Where are you? So we all need each other. You know? We desperately need each other. And when we step out of our unbelief and out of the arena of what we think is being, you know, of our doubt, and we say, no, I'm going to let God be God. And we step into that and we realize that God has said there's no distinction. There is no respecter of persons. This is for all of us. This is a manifestation to individual people. If you're a part of the body of Christ, this is for you. And all of these gifts are ours. They are all ours. They're servant gifts. So if there is need for healing, there's gifts of healings that will flow. If we will just go into the place and pray. It's not as though, I think we've had this thing for too long where we think that there are specialist ministries. Some people have gifts that are appointed, and they're gifts that are appointed for function. And so there are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to build the church for the work of ministry. There's no doubt about that. Not everybody's called to that. But all of these gifts are for all of us. They're for all of us, which is an amazing thing. And this church did not qualify. This church was a church that was so filled with themselves, they weren't caring for one another. When they had the communion time, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it talks about the fact that they were gorging. They had love feasts when they took communion. They were gorging and not looking after the widows and not making sure that everybody had enough to eat and all this sort of stuff. And so that's why Paul says that they were eating and drinking judgment upon themselves. And they had all these gifts, were all operating. It was all out of kilter. It was all around their own glory and seeking stuff and everything. And so he puts right in the middle of these two chapters, 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Corinthians 13, that says that the way of the gifts is love. He says down at the end of it, he says this. Verse 31 of this chapter, he says, earnestly desire the greater gifts. He says, all don't have this, all don't have that, all don't have this. In other words, he's saying we don't all function in this stuff all the time, any one of us. But we all can. That's the inference. That's what's there. And so I want to say to us tonight, you know, that just to bring us to a place of sort of saying, are you a generation that seek God? Are you a generation that really want God to show up in your life? I am. In my life, are we a generation who want to say, okay, God, we want to do it your way? Because when we do it, it's not real good. We may cause a lot of stuff to happen, but it's not real good. Will you stand with me? I'm not going to have any altar calls, not going to have any people come forward. Just going to simply say this. Paul says, earnestly desire the greater gifts. Earnestly desire them. Earnestly place yourself. In other words, there is a desiring for love. There is a desiring that what the manifestation that God might work through you, his gifts that he might want to bring through you at any point of time to meet another person's need. That's what the gifts are. The gifts are to meet other people's needs. The gifts of healings are to heal people. The gifts of prophecy are to speak in, the gifts of discerning of spirits, the gifts of all of these gifts, they're all there to serve, to love people and stuff. So if you want to be part of that generation, hey, let's lift our hands together. Let's lift our hands together as though we're a cup. And we're asking God to fill us. Now I just want you to breathe. Breathe deeply. Just breathe deeply. To know the peace of God. To know him. He's in you. Just breathe him. Just breathe him. We are earthen vessels. That the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of us. Jesus, it's your idea, not our idea. We're dead scared about it. The truth of it is, we're dead scared about it. But it's your idea. It's your idea. You don't lie. You've never lied. And you've made these great promises. So here am I, Lord. Say it in your own heart. Here am I, Lord. I want the greater gifts. Lord, I want the manifestation in my life. I want to be able to step into the arena, Jesus, and not worry about myself and what people might think even. I don't want to sit back and be hesitant and sort of say, well, I don't feel anything. But God, that we would take you at your word and step into the arena. Jesus, here am I. Fill me. Take me. Use me. Glorify yourself in me and through me. Manifest in my life. Manifest through me. I know, Lord, I don't have to be a perfect person for that to happen. I just have to be available and to step into what you say. Jesus, bring it to pass in each of our lives this night. And I say to you, if you look at me now, look at me, may it be to you according to your faith. May it be to you according to your faith. And what I mean by that is faith is obedience. Faith is acting upon what God says. Acting upon His word. That's faith. So may it be to you, according to your faith, according to the obedience of stepping in, according to the fact that God says it, and it's got nothing to do with who you think you are. It's got everything to do with who He is. That's what it's got to do with. God bless you.